Let's have a prayer as we begin today. Father, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. And as David prayed that prayer, Father, I pray that prayer for us today. I know a lot of us are struggling in this room with various issues and trials and problems. We might come in here unfocused today. And I know for a lot of us, we struggle with looking at our Christian faith as nothing but a set of rules to keep. I pray that you will set us free today from that, Lord, and open our hearts, and may your Holy Spirit teach us and open our minds to see that you're really calling us to a relationship. And as Tommy sang just a minute ago, that it's calling to a deeper relationship with you. We love you. Open our hearts today. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, as the Olympics in London, I don't know about you, but I'm a big fan of the Olympics in 2012. I think they're going to be in London this year. Does anybody remember, is this up? There we go. Does anybody remember this guy? Matt Emmons, the 2004 Olympics. He was the top contender for rifle, for shooting. And he was at the 50, he was doing the 50-meter three-position event. I mean, he was killing everybody. He was not killing literally, but he was, bad metaphor to use. Okay, let me start over again. There's this guy named Matt, and he was at a shooting competition, and, okay, just forgot what I was going to say. But he, all he had to do in this last event, he was a cinch for the gold medal. He had done so well, and what happened next was what they call an unusual thing in elite competition. He shot at the wrong target. He was in the second lane, but he shot the target in the third lane. What did he get for that? 0 points. And he finished eighth place. And I think about that, how he must have felt that day. To be that close and yet miss the target completely. That's a picture of how I think a lot of fans are of Jesus. You know, they think they're followers of Jesus simply because they follow all the right rules and the rituals. But they're aiming at the wrong target. They've completely missed what it means to be a follower of Jesus. And if you ask them, are you a fan or a follower, they would I know I'm a follower. But it's not Jesus these folks are following. In Matthew 23, Jesus speaks very strongly to the group of fans of his day. You know, if you were in that day, in that time frame, if you could pick, you know, who are the followers of God in the first century, man, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, those guys are it. I mean, they are the top dogs. They know the scriptures left and right. They keep the law, man. But Jesus is not impressed. He's not. Why? Because God is more concerned about what's going on the inside more than the outside. And the Pharisees were all about show, Jesus says. Everything they do is for people to be seen. Everything they do. Why is God so concerned about the inside? Because if the inside reveals who we really are, now that's a good definition of character, who you are, when no one else is looking, when you're by yourself, that's who you really are as a person. And that's frightening for a lot of us. Because we come in here and we act a whole lot differently than we do by ourselves. The problem with the Pharisees is they focused only on the outside while neglecting the inside. And it's interesting, if you look at the Sanhedrin, the 72 men in the first century that composed this body of the spiritual leaders of the day, They were made up of Pharisees and Sadducees. Sadducees were the guys, you know, they were kind of the liberal bunch. You know, they were the chief priests, they were the elders. You kind of had to be born into this thing. You couldn't just say, hey, I want to be a Sadducee, and can't do that. On the other hand, are five fingers. On the other hand, you didn't get that. On the other hand, Pharisees were rule keepers. They wanted to keep the law. To them, being righteous before God was keeping a set of rules. Faultless reputation. I mean, they were the elite bunch. You had to be elected into their little club to be a part of it. Now, we've been asking ourselves, are we fans or are we followers? And we've been looking at this video, and I hope you've been enjoying it as much as I have. Today, we're on our fifth. Some of you are on the sixth part, but today our group's on the fifth part. And we're going to confront one of the men in that story that's really struggling with looking at Christianity as a rule-keeping. On this journey that we are doing, going from fan to follower, I think for a lot of us today, we need to understand why we are struggling so much as fans. We need to understand some things today, and I hope today will help you understand what is going on. Usually fans fall into these two camps, you know, they fall into two camps. One is the Sadducees. Maybe they were born into the church, you know. Is that a bad thing? Of course not. It's a wonderful thing. Praise God for that. But the danger here is, you know, you get raised in church and you go to Bible class, you go to VBS, and you go to all the, you know, you talk like a Christian, you act like a Christian. But for many of us, we've been raised in the church, but we've never fallen in love with Jesus. It's just all about coming in and hanging out with all your friends at church, and you go to the camps and you listen to stuff, but you never fall in love with Him. Your faith has always been more about honoring your heritage instead of a relationship. It's all been about obeying the rules to keep me out of hell instead of a love relationship with the Lord. Some fans are like Sadducees. Andre Agassi was probably one of the most famous tennis players in the world. Amazing guy. He won 8 Grand Slams in his 20-year career. An amazing player. In his autobiography titled Open, that just came out in 2009, he confessed, get this, he hates tennis. He always hated tennis. He never wanted to do it in the first place. But his dad had it in his mind, you're going to be a tennis player. Before he was even born, he said, you're going to be a tennis player. And Andre hated it. For 20 years, he wore a mask. Did a good job, I think. But just like Andre, I think a lot of us, for some of us here today, our faith has never been our own. We've inherited it from our parents. We believe what they believe. We've done things to make them happy, but we've never made it our own faith. And do you know why many teenagers graduate from high school and they go on to college, and we wonder why our teenagers are leaving the faith by their sophomore year? The stats are unbelievably high. They're over 60%. Did you know that? 60% of our Christian teenagers raised in the church will leave the faith by their sophomore year. Why? Because they have never made their faith their own. They don't know why they believe what they believe. When I taught at Lipscomb in 2006, I was there for 1 year as a missionary in residence. I taught Bible classes and mission classes. Every class, we would spend the first month talking about, why do you believe what you believe? Why do you believe Jesus is the Son of God? Why do you believe the Bible's true? And I found, the reason I did that was I found a lot of young people had never even thought about that. I said, you need to sort your faith out for yourself. Figure out why you believe. By the way, if anybody here is struggling why you believe what you believe, I got a great book for you. The Case for Christ by Lee Strobel. Fantastic book. Lee was an atheist. And decided he was going to investigate Christianity for himself. It's a powerful book. He talks about who is Jesus, why can we believe he's the Son of God, and how can I know the Bible's true? And these five books are for anybody who wants them. I want to encourage our young people, if they want them, please grab one. They are here to help you grow and make your faith strong. Well, like me, maybe you weren't raised in the church, okay? You weren't raised in the church, but, you know, maybe you're into keeping the rules, you know? You think maybe if God will accept me if I get all my doctrine right, and if I cross all my T's and dot all my I's, then maybe God will love me. And we Pharisee folks are real interesting. They criticize others who don't agree with what they believe. But the outside looks great, as Jesus says, but he says you're just like whitewashed tombs. It looks good on the outside, but their inside is full of dead man's bones. Let's go buy a freezer. Come on. Let's go do it. All right? Go down to the store. We'll buy us a freezer. We'll buy us a month's supply of meat, okay? Let's go do it. So we go down to the store. We buy the freezer and get all the meat. We throw it in there. Let's go on a vacation. We'll go on a vacation for the 2 weeks. All right? We get back after 2 weeks. Hey, let's throw some steaks on the grill. Yeah, that sounds good. Let's go do it. You go to the freezer. And you open it up, oh my goodness, what happened? You forgot to plug it in. It looks great on the outside, but on the inside it's full of rotten meat and it stinks. Whew! Jesus had a word for those kind of folks. He called them hypocrites. Christians like to hear about hypocrites as much as a turkey likes to hear about Thanksgiving. Which reminds me of a story I heard. This little boy named Johnny and his mom, they had one hot afternoon, they invited everybody over for Sunday dinner, all their neighbors and friends. In the midst of it, the mother asked, "Johnny, would you lead us in prayer?" The 4-year-old boy said, "No, Mom, I don't know what to say. I can't do that." The mom said, "Oh, just say what you hear me say, okay?" And obediently, Johnny bowed his head, and he said, "Oh, Lord, why did I invite these people over here on a hot day like today?" Hypocrite. Be careful what you say around young people. What is a hypocrite? Well, real simply, a hypocrite is someone who wears a mask. It was interesting, in Greek classical theater, actors were called hypocrites, okay, because they wore several different masks. And they would, you know, have different actors up there and put a different mask. So that's where the word hypocrite comes from. It's not working for some reason. But I wanted to show you a video right now, in just a minute. What kind of masks do Christians wear? This is a 3-minute video, but my goodness, it is powerful. Let's watch it for just 3 minutes, and I'll be back up here.
Here's the funny thing about people. We all like to look good, to make a good impression, to show everyone else we have it all together. Even though none of us do, the only way to pull this off is to put something else on. And that something is called a mask. A mask can help you get a job.
I have over 12 years of consumer electronics experience playing video games in my parents' basement.
It can make you look smarter.
Organizational energies to maximize corporation synergy. I have no idea what I'm saying.
And more dateable.
I can't believe you're single.
And I can't believe you're 25.
I'm not single.
I'm not 25.
We use our masks to impress people.
65-inch LED TV. Oh, it was gorgeous. It was like only this thick. I mean, you know, it's expensive and all, but it is the best. So much debt.
We use them to fool people.
I thought I was going the speed limit, officer.
We even use them to protect the feelings of the people we love.
That was a beautiful song, sweetie. I'm pretty sure you're tone deaf.
I think I'm just gonna walk to school today.
Cause I'm kinda embarrassed to be seen with you.
He sounds like a great guy. What are you thinking?
You do not look fat in those jeans. So that's why they call it a muffin top.
We all wear masks from time to time, but the craziest place we put them on is in church.
Hello, brother.
Amen.
Greetings to you on this day that the Lord has made.
Something about it makes us want to look our best.
I'm fine.
Sound our best.
He hath blessedeth me so verily.
And make like everything is perfect.
Things are great.
But behind every perfect mask is a perfectly messed up life. People with hearts that are empty, confused, addicted, hopeless, helpless, and hurting. People who think But here's the thing. This is exactly the kind of life where God shows up. Messes are his specialty. The one thing God can't work with is a mask. So around here, we have a saying. It's okay
to not be okay.
Nobody's perfect.
But grace is available.
We believe God doesn't love us if or because.
He loves us anyway.
We all like to look good to others. We like to make a good impression. But when it comes to God, the best impression you can make is to just be you.
Matthew 23. Matthew 23. Now, if you grew up thinking Jesus was like some Mr. Rogers from Nazareth, you're in for a shock. Here's the irony about, and we've all heard this chapter, Jesus never has a harsh word for prostitutes, for adulterers, for tax collectors, for people steeped in sin. You want to know why? It's because those people were real. They were authentic. They didn't put on a mask. I'm a sinner. I'm a mess. And Jesus likes that. The only rebuke he has are for those people who put on the mask and they act self-righteous. So here's a warning to those fans who consider themselves followers because of the religious rule-keeping and Christian credentials. What do these people look like? All right, let's just look at it real quick. A fan chooses rules, a follower chooses relationship. Now look in verse 13 of Matthew 23. Now, he says, "Woe to you." Now, I don't mean he's from Texas, and I'm sure he didn't say it like, "Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites." No, this is high volume, okay? Woe to you, you Pharisees, you teachers of law, you hypocrites. He was bold here. Look in verse 13. "You shut the door of that kingdom of heaven in people's faces. You yourselves do not enter, nor will you let anyone who tries to enter in. Woe to you, teachers of law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You travel over land and sea to win a single convert, and when you have succeeded, you make them twice as much a son of hell as you are." The Pharisees made it very difficult for people to come to God. They taught that God's favor and forgiveness is something that you got to earn, and you got to keep the law, and you got to keep it perfectly. And that has nothing to do with what God intended. And I want you to understand that. Back in 1991, I had been a Christian for about a year. And I remember I was busy doing lots of good works, involved in prison ministry, going to Lipscomb. God opened a door for me to go there. And I thought if I did lots of good works, that God would love me more, that God would accept me more. And so my Christianity had not become nothing more than a checklist religion. And I thought if I could go down to the prison, and these guys, guys, come on, you got to quit cussing, you got to quit smoking, you got to quit, looking at porn, and you need to get in God's Word, man. I was trying to make them a bunch of rule keeper as I was. And God wasn't impressed. What they didn't know was I was miserable. I felt like I could not measure up to God's standards. I felt like I just cannot do this Christian thing. And on January 2nd, 1992, I sincerely and seriously, with all honesty before God, seriously considered giving up the Christian faith. Because I thought, I can't do this. I can't be perfect. I can't do this, man. And by the providence of God, and I when I meet this guy in heaven, I'm going to give him the biggest hug I've ever, you know. I happen to have a book by David Chadwell called Having the Faith of Abraham. I don't remember why I was reading it. I was just reading it. And one day, that day I was reading, I came to these words. Following baptism, the believer continues to be identified by God as a righteous person, even though we will always be imperfect and struggle with sin because of his or her continual faith or trust in Jesus to save us from our sins. Cha-ching! Oh my goodness, it's like the heavens opened up and God said, Chris, there it is. And I discovered grace. And I discovered that God accepts me not because I get on the treadmill and perform for him right, but he accepts me simply because I'm his child. And I'm continuing to trust in him and his son for salvation. That's why God accepts me. Not because I'm doing all the works over there. Those are good things. My works prove if I'm genuine or not in my faith. But now I serve not to make up for my sinful life of my past, but I love God and I serve him out of gratitude in my heart. And man, I haven't shut up since. Talking about grace for 20 years now. I can't stop talking about it. Don't plan on stopping talking about it. There are four very bad reasons to obey God. Okay, here, we'll run through these very quickly. First of all, you should not obey God out of fear of hell. That's not going to last long anyway, okay? Very bad motive to obey the Lord. Secondly, we should not obey God so that he'll do something for us. This is very popular teaching today in many churches. You know, many people live however they want to live during the week, and you know, somehow to appease God on Sunday, we go to church. We should not obey God so that he'll do something for us. Man, he's already done way too much, and we none of us deserve it, anything that he's given us anyway. Thirdly, we should not obey God so that he'll love us more. That was my issue. God's love for us is unconditional. And I love that video, how it shows you that God loves you warts and all. As you are, he takes us. We should not obey God out of fear of being punished, or as in Star Wars, that guy's punished. That's not a good motive for obeying the Lord. We should obey God out of love and gratitude for what he has done at the cross. And I love this passage from Titus. For the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions, to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age while we wait for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. So you're eager to do what's good because he has saved you. He has washed you clean. Grace should motivate us to good works. It proves our faith is real or not. A follower of Jesus obeys not to get saved, but proof that he is saved. Fans are miserable because they believe Christianity is a treadmill. It's all about rule keeping, and I better keep the rules, and I better keep my nose clean. Mm-mm. You've missed the whole point. You're following a ritual. You're following rules. You're not following Jesus. Think about it this way. When I got married to my beautiful wife, I agreed to some rules, okay? Be faithful to her unto death. Provide for her. Take care of her. Okay, then I discovered later after the honeymoon that there were some other rules to follow, okay? Keep the toilet lid down. Don't walk in the house with dirty shoes. Clean up after yourself. If I saw our relationship as a bunch of rules to keep, I would be miserable. But because I love my wife, I find it a joy to serve her, to clean up after myself, to do the dishes, to do all those things. Because it's out of love. It's not out of duty. We follow Jesus not as a rule keeper, but because we love him. It's love that is our motive to follow him. And by the way, that's my froggy picture. Froggy glasses. How you like? And by the way, we had Indian garb. That's what Indians own a lot of stores in Tanzania. We had a lot of friends who were Indian, and we thought, let's get married in Indian garb. So that was 60 pounds ago, so I don't think I could fit into that today. But a fan looks at everything as rules to keep, Christianity. A follower looks at it as a relationship. Secondly, a fan values man-made doctrine. A follower values people. In Matthew chapter 23, beginning in verse 16, Jesus goes into this, "Woe to you, blind guides! You say if anyone swears by the temple, it means nothing, but anyone who swears by the gold of the temple is bound by that oath." And he goes on from there. The point he was trying to make was, the Pharisees said, if you swore by the gold in the temple or the altar, you have to keep that promise. But if you swear by the temple, no, you don't have to keep that promise. Is that in the Word of God? Absolutely not. Is that a man-made teaching? You better believe it is. It's ridiculous. And Jesus called him on it. Jesus saying, can't you guys just be honest? Let your yes be yes and your no, no. What's all this vow stuff? That's ridiculous. The Pharisees valued their man-made doctrine more than people. And to prove it, I love the story in Luke, the Gospel of Luke, about the lady who comes to Jesus who had been bent over and crippled for 18 years. Jesus heals her, and how do the Pharisees react? Hey, you can't do that. It's a Sabbath. You can't do that. That's our rule. So they valued man-made doctrine over people. And Jesus said, you hypocrites. If your donkey has fallen into a ditch on the Sabbath, won't you help it out? Here's a woman, a child of Abraham, that has been crippled for 18 years. Isn't the point of the Sabbath to do good? Jesus did not like the rule-keeping. We have been guilty in the churches of Christ of shooting our own wounded. And I know many people, I can count 10 people on my hands, who have left the church because somebody came up to them after they had been divorced and said something extremely judgmental and critical. If you have been hurt by something someone has said to you in the past, please understand that's not how Jesus would have responded. Forgive that person and understand that. Everyone is welcome here. There's no one here that's going to judge anyone else. That's the one thing I love about this congregation. Anyone can walk through that door, and they are loved. That's the spirit of Jesus. Look what Jesus says in verse 23. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You give a tenth of your spices, mint, dill, and cumin, but you have neglected the more important matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faithfulness. You should have practiced the latter without neglecting the former. You blind guides, you strain out a gnat and swallow a camel. Mosaic law said they had to give a tenth of everything that they had. The Pharisees took it one step further. They took the smallest garden crops that they had, mint, dill, cumin, and they said, we're going to do a tenth of that. Jesus' point was, you guys worry about the stupidest, little, smallest things of the law while you neglect justice, mercy, and faithfulness. You neglect the poor. One of my favorite stories, I heard Jeff Welling speak one time, and he said he went to a congregation in the Midwest where no one knew who he was. He was a guest speaker at this congregation. And nobody had seen him before, so nobody knew who he was. And so he thought, He dressed up like a homeless guy. And he stood in front of he lied down in front of the church like that guy is right there. He wanted to see what would happen. Not one person stopped and asked him how he was doing or if they could help him in any way. And then the guy gets up to introduce Jeff, and he says, right now I'd like to introduce to you Mr. Jeff Wallen. Come on down here, Jeff. And there goes that homeless guy. And he said, you should have seen all the jaws drop. And he got up to the mic and he said, you just passed Jesus on your front step. That's powerful. He didn't have to preach the rest of the night, as far as I'm concerned, because he had just taught them a powerful lesson. And that's this: when laws become more important than love and rules take precedent over a relationship, it's a good sign that our faith has become pharisaical. That we've become a legalist. Okay? Nobody sets out and decides, I'm going to become a legalist today. We grow into it. I heard the story of a minister, and you're going to hear this story on your video. Kyle was speaking in a congregation, and this man comes up to him afterwards in tears. His daughter had left the Lord. And he was just, what did we do? What happened? I don't know what happened. We raised her. And then he said the statement that I think is the most powerful statement. We raised her in church, but we didn't raise her in Christ. We raised her in church, but we didn't raise her in Christ. If your children don't see Jesus is really that important to you, what makes you think that they are going to follow Jesus when they get into college? We are the first people that our children see, and that children appreciate authenticity and being real. And I think the message today is it's time to take off the mask. It is time to say, you know, I'm just going to be an authentic person. I'm going to be real. And I hate the fact, you know, that we have people coming into this congregation week after week, and they've got struggles, and they've got problems. And how you doing? I'm fine. How are you doing? I'm fine. Why can't we just say, you know, I'm struggling, man. I got some problems, and I need you to pray for me. Try it. There's not going to be a brother or sister in this room that's going to say, well, sorry, see you later. They're going to pray with you. They're going to encourage you. But it's time that we take off the mask. As we close today, we need to ask ourselves, could we be legalists? And I think we need to take a legalist quiz, okay? Not in a judgmental fashion, but to help you understand if you're struggling in this area. First of all, if you answer yes to no these questions, answer yes to no. I'll tell you at the end what we're going to do. I'm going to heaven because I follow correct doctrine, I'm in the right church, and I've been baptized. Second question, God's love for me depends on what I do, yes or no? Third, I'm not sure if I'm saved or not, I hope I've done enough. I try hard to obey God, and it irritates me that others think they can get away with avoiding the same level of dedication that I have. Number five, I fall short because I don't have enough faith, nor have I prayed enough. I don't feel I could ever do enough to please God. Number six, I sometimes worry that people might take advantage of grace if it's preached too much. You haven't talked to Paul lately, have you? People might think they could do anything they want. And last one, when I happen to miss a service or activity of my church, I feel guilty. If you answered yes to any of those, please come and talk to myself, talk to the elders. We want to help you understand some wonderful principles about grace that you need to understand. It is time to get off the treadmill, because it is Jesus who said, come to me, all you who are weary. You're tired of being on the treadmill. You're tired of living in a legalistic relationship and your burden. He said, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Learn from me, for I'm gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Why is it easy, Jesus? Why is your yoke easy? Because he empowers you to do what he's asked you to do. It's the Spirit of God that is inside us that empowers us to obey, empowers us to change, empowers us to follow him. That is the Spirit's job. We need to stop trying to follow Christ in our own strength. The Holy Spirit is the one that gives us that power. And today, we can stop pretending and we can be real. He loves you as you are. He doesn't expect you to be a perfect, obedient person 24/7, but he does expect you to be authentic and real before people and before him. So how does a holy and righteous God accept humanity? Does he accept me when I get it all together? God accepts me by faith in Jesus Christ, his Son, and his finished work on the cross. And in Jesus, God paid that debt 100% on the cross. It is paid for. It is not something I can pay for. And when we respond to that by trusting that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and saying, yes, I'm a sinner, I know I'm lost, I can't save myself, I'm ready to change my ways, I'm ready to go God's way now. We are baptized into Christ and we begin that awesome relationship with the Lord. The most greatest adventure you could ever do in a lifetime is following Jesus Christ. I don't know what your needs are today, but we want to baptize you today. If you haven't begun that relationship with Jesus, we want to do that. We can do that right over here. Maybe today you just need prayers, you know? You're saying, I'm ready to take off the mask. I'm just ready to be real and say, hey, I'm struggling. Can you pray for me? Our elders, our shepherds here will be happy to pray with you. Whatever your need is, won't you come as we stand and sing?
Make it ever true. Change my heart, O God. May I be like you. You are the potter, I am the clay. Mold me and make me. This is what I pray. Change my heart, O God. Make it ever true. Change my heart, O God. May I be like you. Please be seated.